So we are getting ready. We are in the midst of a series this morning where we're talking about the inside-out kingdom. You might have heard it termed the upside-down kingdom. And we're talking about this kingdom that was Jesus' number one teaching. As we get ready during Lent, we're going to be working on what it looks like to turn our lives inside out or upside down so that we might be the most like Jesus as we possibly can be, because we believe that that's what the world needs. And so just diving in a little bit this morning, but I don't know if y'all have noticed, but life seems to go by quick. Does anybody else notice that? We'll have a little call and response. Say amen. Yeah, okay, there you go. We're going to get there. All right, it does. I was thinking back this week. So we talked about Beckett had a birthday this week. He turned 10 years old, and we always tell this story of when he was born, and when he was born, he couldn't keep his temperature up, right? He was cold-blooded, and so he couldn't keep his temperature up, and we would put him under that little heat lamp when he wasn't nursing to try to keep his temperature up, but he didn't like that little heat lamp. He would kick and squirm and cry, and so I finally picked him up and took him and shoved him under my shirt. And he would just sit here on my chest and fall to sleep, and he just loved it. And so there's these cute pictures of me with just completely passed out, drooling, and him sleeping under my shirt. But then you saw him. He's here today, and he's this tall, and he still has no idea what a comb is. It's just it's a wonderful thing, right? My daughter Grace over here is 12, going on 35. And it's just the way that it goes, right? Life goes by quick, and sometimes we get so caught up in the hustle and the bustle that we forget the calling that God has on our life, because we're just trying to survive the day. We're just trying to survive what goes on in our life. And at some points in time, that's all we can do. But in the majority of the time of our life, we are called to be a part of making this world look the way that God had always designed it to look. To make this world look like heaven has actually already come to earth in every way that we can. Can we rush out and make the world perfect? No, that's not going to happen for us. Will it be perfect one day? We believe yes. But if it not being perfect now stops us from trying, then I think we've missed the point of Jesus. I think we've missed the point of the kingdom of God. And I think we've missed our calling as individuals and as a church. So the question we've kind of asked ourselves the last couple of weeks also, to get a little deeper into that, is what would our lives look like if we believed in the radical Jesus that we find in the Holy Scriptures? Because see, most of the time we have the Jesus, we have the white Jesus with blonde hair picture kind of Jesus, the one that looks a lot like us, because that really makes us feel more comfortable. When you see yourself reflected in the people that are leading you or up front or whatever it is, it makes you feel more comfortable. But I always loved this about, y'all are going to get mad at me and it's going to be okay and we're going to push through. When I was growing up in Toccoa, Georgia, in Northeast Georgia, there was this college, Toccoa Falls College. Anybody ever heard of it? No, that's right. Actually, if y'all remember, a young lady, a woman, Dr. Mercy Cannon, who attended church here and has since moved, she went to Toccoa Falls College. And she has a brother named Stephen that isn't me. It was unbelievable. But I remember this little Christian enclave school. And I remember the boys had to keep tight crew cuts. They looked like the military almost. Everywhere that they went, they had to keep these tight crew cuts. Because it was a Christian school. I always thought that was strange, right? They had to tuck their shirts in, even when they were out in public. If they were seen in public without their shirts tucked in, they could be written up by somebody at the school, because Jesus always tucked his shirt in and had a crew cut, right? No, it's because what it meant to be that Christian school, it meant to reflect the traditional culture of the time, right? And sometimes we turn Jesus into that it's not the radical teachings of Jesus, it's the traditional reflection of the culture that we remember and nostalgize and look back on with rosy glasses. Now, can those be one and the same? Absolutely. Are all points of those times one and the same? Nope. Right? Another rule that they had at that school was that women couldn't wear backpacks. And they had to wear messenger bags, but they had to keep the messenger bag in front of their hip. You could not wear the messenger bag on the side of your hip, and it was a severe write-up if you wore the messenger bag behind your hip. Why? For these Christians, was that important? You just don't want to say it, do you? It accentuated the positives. Right? Yeah, they had to wear it in front of their hips because it would cover up the front, and also it kept the strap from crossing too tight across their chests directly through the middle. Do you read into that the subtlety? Whose fault was it if young men lusted? It was the woman's fault. Did Jesus ever shame a woman? Do you remember that? Even the woman at the well. He asked her what her problem was and then confirmed it and sent her on her way. But what did he say to the men? He said, if you have adultery, that's a sin. But if you even look and think about it, that's on you, buddy. You see, the Jesus that is real, the Jesus that is radical in nature, the Jesus who is so radical enough that he can come to this world and change it holistically for all time, we've got to ask if we've made Jesus look like us or if we are trying to really look like Jesus. Does that mean you need to grow shoulder-length hair? That's up to you, right? Does that mean you need to wear your shirts untucked? Absolutely. I don't believe in tucking in your shirt. That's why I wear a robe. I'm just kidding. My shirt's tucked in. Don't write a letter. All right, I can go to the Christian school. It'll be fine. All right? So we're going to look in Matthew 5, and we're going to dive in, and Whitney and the group who talked about the salt and the light this morning have already set it up for us. As a matter of fact, Whitney, do you still have those eggs and salt with you? You ditched the eggs? You have the glass? Yeah, I'll borrow it. This looks like fun. I'm hungry. It was early this morning. We lost an hour. I can just sniff the bowl. It'll get me through to lunch. All right, so we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 16 this morning. It's not much, so you can have it memorized before you get out of church today. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown away and trampled under people's feet. Yikes. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill can't be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand, and it shines on all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I love that Jesus doesn't just teach. Sometimes we get frustrated at Jesus because he doesn't just say something very specific that we have a question to. As a matter of fact, usually anytime they ask him a question, what does Jesus do? He asks them a question, right? Because he gets back to the heart of what they were asking. That's the Jesus that we know. The Jesus that we know is saying, it's about the heart, it's about the inside, and your question is actually a derivative of what's really going on, and it exposes you in a way that you don't even understand yet, so I'm going to ask you the question so that you understand it. And then he begins to tell parables. He doesn't just say, don't do this, although sometimes we do, right? We think about the thou shalt nots, but that's not really Jesus. That was the law, right? And Jesus encompasses the law in these parables about real life. But he says this thing about being salt and being light. How many of you like salt? Yeah. Yeah, the more the better. I don't care what your physician says, right? Yeah, the more the better, right? I mean, too much salt is a little bit too much. I don't know how that plays into this analogy. Jesus didn't really address that. We'll leave you to speculate. But like, I don't know, too many Christians in one place might be weird, right? But you are the salt of the earth. Now, why don't you tell me some things? What are some things we should know about salt? It preserves. Very good. So it's just kind of preserving us. It's cheap. It's cheap. It comes from the earth. That's good. Kind of like dust. Yeah. Yeah. It helps to define the flavor. Yeah. It helps with the flavor. Sometimes food is a little bit flavorless, like these eggs, and then you put a little bit of salt in it, and all of a sudden they're delicious, and then you put too much salt in it, and all of a sudden you can't eat it. Go ahead. You have to have it. You absolutely. I know for athletes, we have a little electrolyte, a little salt in the water, right? It's something that's necessary for your body. It's necessary for your body to survive. It elicits the flavor of the food. It brings out what perhaps was always intended to be. It preserves. It keeps safe. We used to take our meats before refrigeration, right, and pack them with salt, and it would preserve them, right? Anybody else? Anything else we need to know about salt? Healing. Do what? It's healing. the healing nature of salt. If you believe the infomercials, you can buy that special pink Himalayan salt too. Yeah, but we do believe. Absolutely. It hurts in your wounds. Oh, I like that one, Sam. That's right. That's right. But it heals them. It hurts and it heals. That's good. You ever get a cut and get in the ocean? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Salt and light. I've told you this before, so I won't dwell on it too much. I love the analogy of light, especially when we talk about the darkness, because we begin to think about the darkness as a thing, right? But darkness isn't a thing. It's just the absence of light, right? Y'all ever seen like a little pin light? You can see it so far away, right? Because darkness isn't actually a thing that stands in the way. It's a thing we think stands in the way. You remember what it was like to have the lights go out and be scared to death? Right? And just a little bit of light could turn that around for you. That may not have stopped. You may still feel that way. You just don't want to tell anybody. But if we're all going to be honest, we're a little bit scared of the dark. And it's not necessarily the dark that we're worried about. It's what might be in the dark that we can no longer see. I wonder how those who can't see. Jesus has analogies and stories of being with people who are blind. In the lectionary, this is the week where we talk about the blind man who Jesus spat upon his hands and put them on his eyes, but he wasn't totally healed yet. He saw people and they looked like trees. And so Jesus did it again. And he was healed. He had moved from the darkness to the light. Darkness isn't a thing. It's the absence of the light. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Shadow is not a thing. It's the absence of light you find behind that thing. But the light can expose it for what it is. Salt can turn something from bland to tasty. Now, we're going to do a little experiment. I love this. We didn't plan this at all, but I was hungry as she had those eggs up here. Now, if I just sat here, and let's say there were bland eggs in there, and I said, "Dear God, please make these eggs taste better. Amen." And then I ate those eggs. Would they be salty? Short of a miracle? No, right? What if I said, "Dear God, I want these eggs to be salty," and then I picked up that salt shaker and I put a little salt on it and I began to eat. And it would be good. There would be flavor where there once was none. A lot of times we say, "Dear God, please help those who don't have homes." Now, maybe they have a great uncle who passes away and leaves them money. Maybe they win the lottery. Maybe a house just appears like on The Wizard of Oz. Or maybe the people who notice the homelessness have an opportunity to be salt. And the people who pour out the salt. Salt changes the environment. It also has, nobody mentioned that, our science people weren't here today, right? Is salt acidic or basic? Which one is it? It's acidic? Basic? Yes, one of those. It actually changes the chemical composition a little bit. It's different than it was before in a way that's tangible and testable and real. Light differs from the darkness. It makes things better. It permeates all that there is. I think a good place to start as a Christian, and Whitney hit on it this morning with our young people, is asking ourselves, are we noticed for being different? And I don't mean in a way that's like, I mentioned this last week about persecution. I don't mean in a way that's weird or that draws attention to us for the sake of attention or so that we get to tout that we're different for whatever reason we might want to. I mean, is the world a better place because we walked into X room? Is your home better and different than it would have been if you were not a Christian? Is your workplace better and different in a way that it would not have been if you did not believe in Jesus? Is the world around us and the community around us better and different in a way that is tangible and almost chemical because of the love of Jesus that permeates? It's a word now. We can Google it. Google's always listening. It made it a word. In a way that is tangible. This one is so simple, because I think sometimes we think about the big grandiose ways that we can make the world different. And I've said this before, but I don't know about you, but when I think about people who have changed the world on literally a worldwide scale, it seems impossible. It makes me feel like I shouldn't even try. I took my sons to Memphis this past week, and we went and were able to see a little bit of the Martin Luther King Jr. National Civil Rights Museum. And when I think about doing something like that, I just get overwhelmed at the thought of it. So I was trying to think, Stephen, how is the world different? And here's my one little place where I try to start is I am severely nice to customer service people. Amen. Like in a way that is probably irritating to them. Yeah, I fill out the surveys 5 stars. I leave a review 5 stars. I tell them thank you so many times. I've joked before, but Nikki sends me to make all the returns because I am so overtly nice that I think they just give me the return to get me out of there. Right? They're like, something is creepy about this guy. He is way too nice. Nobody who put it in the washer and it shrank threefold is this nice. Right? But they're working hard and they're underappreciated and underpaid. And I feel like the least I could do is show kindness. I love to tip well. I believe that if you can't afford to tip, you can't afford to buy it. Right? And so you tip well. And for the people who give other services or whatever it is. And it means planning and carrying a little cash in my pocket. And it's a place of privilege to be able to tip. But it's a way that I try to show, and I'm not, please hear me, don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to brag. Please don't take it like that. But what I mean is treating people who sometimes get treated like the least of these and get walked all over, treating them like they are a person of respect, like they hold a place of value. I think that makes the world a better place in some small way. I hope that when I get off the phone for the umpteenth time that somebody has been hung up on when they called and I was kind to them and they experienced somebody who seemed to try to at least care about who they were as a person or didn't scream at them because they didn't speak English. Right? That maybe, just maybe, the world is a little bit more like the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are things that stand in the way of just simple tasks like that. I mean, if I'm going to be honest, sometimes I'm just tired. Matthew 12 says, come to me, all you who are struggling hard and carrying heavy loads. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who are struggling hard and carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Sometimes, if I'm going to be honest, I'm a little hurt, and I don't feel like being nice. And sometimes I am frustrated that it shrunk threefold. Matthew 8, 5 through 7 talks about the centurion. When Jesus went to Capernaum, a centurion approached, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is flat on his back at home, paralyzed, and his suffering is awful. And Jesus responded, I will come and heal him. And sometimes, like when it's dark, we're just slap afraid. And in Luke 12, 32, Jesus says, don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights in giving you the kingdom. Now, don't be afraid sounds a little easier said than done. But the question that we ask ourselves as Christians is, what are even some of the small ways that we can make this world a little bit better? A little bit more like the kingdom of heaven. A little bit more like the radical nature of Jesus, who came to offer redemption and reconciliation and forgiveness where there had been none before, healing when there had just been brokenness, and being on top of that, outcasts in society. To dine with those who nobody wanted to dine with, to say nice things about those who nobody said nice things about. To go to the people who were cast out, perhaps for their sin, rightly, right? And to offer them a new place with him and to be his followers. The kingdom is not yet, the kingdom is now. In this world, in our hearts and in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our cars when nobody else is listening, in the jokes we tell each other, the kingdom is now. Not just someday. I don't think the salt was just meant for preservation in a way that gets ready or leaves us, the opportunity to do whatever we want now. So the hope that we offer each other today is that that salt and that light, it is happening now around us, and the fact that God is still at work in this world. I mean, we are gathered here because God must be doing something in our life. It's either out of fear of mom or grandma, or God has done something for you. I don't know which one it is, but that's why we're all in church. If God is still at work in your life and still doing something of meaning, then I believe God is still at work in this world. And if God is still at work in this world, then God can use me in that work. I can help be salt. I can help be light in a world that needs both so desperately. You see, you can change your world. You can change your world. You can change the world of the people around you. You can change our world. And together, we can make it look like God's world, the way that it was always created to be. Let us pray. Lord, we know that all of this is yours, yet strangely, you have given it to us. Call us to your service. Show us the ways that we can continue to be your salt and your light. Lord, we need your salt and your light in our lives, in our families, and everywhere that we go, in the darkest places of our souls, in all kinds of places in our life. But Lord, ignite in us a flame that reminds us that we too can be your salt and light for our families, for our friends, for the strangers whom we're near, and for this whole world. Lord, just a little bit of salt and a little bit of light go such a long way. Don't let us be afraid. Lord, when we are suffering, heal us. Lord, when we are tired, give us rest. But the other 6 days, help us be your salt and your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.